Good morning, everyone. You've probably heard of, in Canada, an almost a catch and release program. For those who have committed crimes, maybe misdemeanors, they are taken in, booked, and released. In fact, there was one person, I think it was Pierre Poilievre, made note of, if I'm not mistaken in the numbers, it was 40 individuals that in 1 year committed 6,000 crimes, just 40 people. And sometimes three times a day, the very time that they were brought in by the officers and their officers are filling out the paperwork, the guys would be released, go out in the street, and commit crime two more times that day. 40 individuals, 6,000 arrests. The time of resources and money. And it seems a big joke, and we know of the way it's going right now. But it was interesting when one was told that this is all being recorded, all their priors, and if there is a different person in, it may get back to where it was before, that when they go up before the judge, and now that the old system is back in, and all their priors are taken account of, they will spend many years in jail. Even just for one offense, not starting over again, all included the past priors. So some of them are shocked to hear that. Say, what? What? Just not absolved? Just not taken care of? It's going to be held to account? Yes, it's all recorded. And that's just man's law. They're still in accounting before the Lord. They're not saved at the great white throne judgment. An accounting for every word, indeed, even thought, record it all. And for those who think they can stand before a holy God, will have their opportunity. But unfortunately, they're not going to like the response that they're going to hear to such things. Catch and release, having an impunity mindset, just emboldens and brazens such individuals. But there will be an accounting. We have in our study of Revelation, just kind of reviewing just a bit, chapter 1, things past. We have John on the Isle of Patmos getting a vision by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeing who he is. Now, he's not the meek and mild, lowly Jesus. He is the King of Kings. And he will be coming to establish his kingdom. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are, were seven churches that the Lord had picked that I believe really represent the whole, like the number seven, the completeness of responses to the Lord's salvation and lordship. And we can see positives and negatives, things that need to be done for the church, being the body of Christ, there for a specific reason, to be a witness and testimony of his grace, as well as other points. Chapter 4, right from the come up here, kind of picturing again the rapture, and John seeing the view of the throne room, God the Father on it. Men should worship him just because he is the creator. It is reason enough. And with unveiled glory, people autonomically will respond, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Chapter 5, we see the one who is worthy to break the seven seals. And that's one thing, if you're going to really bring in together Revelation, try to make it easier to see and understand rather than all the little bits and pieces, the forest of it is there are just seven seals. That is it. It's the title deed. And they are broken. And we see in chapter, and he's worthy to open it, we see from chapter 6, we'll have our study and we'll look at it. But we're in chapter 6, we're going to have six of the seals opened. Makes one left. And oh, that one, what a doozy that one is. Number 7. Because contained within the seventh, and it's just the seventh seal, but there's going to be trumpets and bowls and other judgments. But it's really just the seventh seal. Six of them, boom, 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 boom. They're off. And there's the last one. And the Lord is claiming his lordship over the earth and over the enemies. of his throne. And so we will go through, and we have seal number 5 and 6 today. The first four seals, the four living creatures, give the announcement. There we have four horsemen and the activity. And to think of these seals, for the majority part of it, it's just not one event happens and it's over. They are in succession. They are needed. They are judgments, but they're kind of ongoing. They have a start and it triggers the next one, as we'll see. And some of it seems like a very logical progression, as it should. There'd be reasons for it. But of those four, they're throne-oriented. They're looking at the throne. And then the other ones will be looking at the temple and that aspect of it, just the visions, the pictures that are given with it, throne-oriented and then temple-oriented for the others. I wonder if you'd do something and turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 and open and kind of put your finger there. And then if you can also open up your Bible to Matthew 24. So then you'll kind of have the pages of in between the two kind of like this, because we're going to flip-flop back and forth just for a little bit. So Matthew 24, and keep your hand there in Revelation 6, because we're going to be going to it. Matthew chapter 24, and for some of the context, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Verse 2. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Excuse me. And that's going to be talking about 70 AD, where it's going to be one fulfillment of that. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, that's why it's known as the Olivet Discourse, where you can hear all of it, but the Olivet Discourse, the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, and they're going to ask him three parts to a question. "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and the end of the age." And he'll go through and he'll answer those things, but we're focused on the first part. What will be the signs? Remember, their viewpoint, they're not thinking of Revelation. This will be given, and this will not be filled. It's over 2,000 years now, and still not fulfilled for them. In their estimation, the Lord Jesus is here. He's going to announce that he's the Messiah, and he's going to militarily take over, boot out the Romans, and establish the throne of David. And they think, not necessarily that you're just the Son of God, and it's going to be an eternal throne and all this kind of thing. They're thinking this is going to be now, and this is how it's going to be. Their thinking is totally different than the answer he's going to get, but it is the answer. These will be the signs of his coming, when you'll see and know that he's coming to establish his kingdom. It's not going to be in their lifetime. But when the things start, this generation of when those things start shall not pass away. Not this them, they're long gone, 2,000 years old. This of the ones of the sign. When the signs start, that generation will not pass away. It's that quick. It's going to happen. So, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, they asked him that question. In verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Okay, flip over to keep your spot there in Matthew 24. Go over to Revelation 6, verse 1. Now, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And look, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. It's the Antichrist. Fulfillment of the first sign that the thing is going to happen. Let loose to deceive and also to take over those things. Then go back to 24 and starting at verse 6. And you hear of wars and rumors of war, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's a part of it. Back to, again, chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So you see the war that is there. Back to, again, Matthew chapter 24, and part of 7 is, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's part of the war. And halfway through verse 7, there will be famines, pestilences. There will be famines and pestilence. Chapter 6, verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarii, 3 quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And so you're going to have those things that take over with the black horse. And then verse 7 of chapter 6, then he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, like a cadaver pale, that kind of pale, pale green. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. And verse 9, Matthew chapter 24, and then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We have the first four seals, and they actually seem logical. If you have a peace that's false, you have one who is now starting to persecute, you're starting to have the wars, and because of that, the effects are famine, and there will be later persecution. We'll see they all follow almost logically for one another. They will seem to make sense in the way they're presented. They would seem a logical progression. It won't seem like, oh, this is the hand of God in his judgment. Won't seem like that. If you look right now in Ukraine and other places where there's war like that, when you have war, a lack of resources, you start to have diseases, you start to have death. It seems like a natural progression. It seems logical that this is the way it should go. But this is, the Lord is allowing this to happen. Excuse me. The Antichrist, because the church has been taken out of the way. There's not that suppression. Imagine for the first moment after the rapture, no one's saved. There are no believers. And they will need to be saved. We're going to read about some who get saved and what happens to them during this next seal. fifth seal. Anyways, this all progresses, and we're going to see that there is a persecution that comes. It's the fifth seal that will open up. Though temple-oriented in that way, it's about martyrs and about a great earthquake. Now, it's not the greatest earthquake. When we get to the part about the earthquake, it's a final sign that they see that these things are the finger of God. These seals and the judgments from them have a similarity to the plagues of Egypt. There was for them to see that there's a living God. And the God of the Jews, who were just slaves, was the God. He had power over anything that the Egyptians could look to. But a lot of things that happen, and it's the way the Lord works, he gives reasons to believe. there's evidence in his word and how he interacts with the heart of men. Just creation itself is enough. We know within our heart of hearts, there's a creator God. Now, our society in the West has been able to substitute that and shut that off with scientism, but it's still accountability. There's not anything else that's needed to make us accountable for before God, but our conscience that's been given to us and the very evidence of his eternal power and Godhead. It is more than enough. But God gives evidence, and many of the time, the things that God allows in a person's life, at first they sense it's God. There's something, because there's something not right. We know that deep in our hearts. There's something not right. And man in his religion will try to placate, will try to sacrifice, will try to do whatever to get rid of that feeling, but never knowing for sure. And of course, satanic influence gives something that just adds to the judgment, let alone take it away. But as one sees these things in evidence, all of a sudden, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We lie to ourselves. It's just a coincidence. Well, this is a natural progression for these things. Because I did A, B happens. No living God. And look at the Egyptians. Some of the things at first, they could replicate. They could say, oh, look, it's just a natural thing. If something comes up and then it, you know, swarms us and it dies and stinks, well, that's why it does that. This is a natural thing. Or it's our gods. Maybe now the gods that these things represent of the plagues of Egypt, that real God is now mad with us, and that's why this happened, because we'd even listen to about the God of the Jews. But there was the plague that came, where finally the magicians of Pharaoh said, no, this is the finger of God. They knew exactly where it was coming from. They could not duplicate it. There was supernatural beyond nature in what they saw. But Pharaoh, in the hardness of his heart, would say no. Or what he would have to give up. What change would have to... He could have repented, but he did not. And because of his rule, many suffered. But there are many others of the people, they had respect for the Jews in Goshen and all those areas, especially later when they saw that the plagues affected the whole part of Egypt and didn't even touch those of the nation. Even one time, great darkness. You could sense it and feel it, that there was darkness, except they could have lights inside Goshen, in the nation of Israel, the group of, they had light, and all the rest was thick darkness, and they couldn't have light for 3 days. And so many of them would finally say, the God of the Jews is real. These things are not much different. We have our modern society now, and they will see certain things that happen, certain wars, yes, all these seems to be flow naturally, but when we have the sixth seal that we're going to look at, finally they say, no, this is the finger of God. But it's not the end earthquake, as we're going to see. What happens is there are multiple earthquakes. Just like, how many times did Jesus cleanse the temple? Thank you. Twice. Some think it's just once. But when you're just reading, you're not studying it, you're not looking at it. When he began his ministry and when he ended his ministry. There was the cleansing of the temple. Again, it was a sign, and also his father's house should be a house of prayer. Same with here. We're going to see the sixth seal is an earthquake, which they cannot deny because it's pretty great, but it's not the greatest. There's one later in chapter 17 of Revelation, and even says there's none like this before, and there won't be any like it again. It's the end one. There's like a start and an ending. It gets their attention, and we're going to see a little bit what looks like repentance, but it's actually more regret. It's actually more trying to avoid. But we'll get to that. For seal number six. Let's look at seal number five. We're going to see that it deals with persecution. We're going to see in verse 9 the persecution, verse 10 their plea, and then verse 11 the patience of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. The persecution, when opening the fifth seal, we see that then this, as it progresses and it's continuing on, that there's an allowance made to kill those who will be identified later. But they've been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they hold. They're seen as under the altar. Now, this is in the temple aspect, and this is where it looks at. The other one was the throne aspect, the first four. This is the temple aspect. You see the altar. There are two altars in the tabernacle. There's one outside. It was the brazen altar. It's where the sacrifices were put and laid and burned, if it was a whole burnt offering or other things. And blood was usually put at the base of the altar. There was also sprinkling for sanctifying and all this. The other altar was the altar of incense, and that was in the tabernacle proper. It was supposed to be just before the curtain that was there to protect the Holy of Holies, and it was a lot smaller in dimension. The other one's like a 4x4 almost, and this one's like a 1x1, and incense went on that one, and it was supposed to represent the prayers of the saints, and as it went up before the Lord, and it would fill practically the tabernacle proper and where the high priest was. The one that we're seeing, no blood was ever put there. And so it was sprinkled, but no blood was put there, not like the brazen altar. And that's usually where something was sacrificed for the Lord. Well, these are given almost as a sacrifice to the glory of God. They are willing to die for the testimony of the word and for the word of God and for their own, which they held. They were under the altar, and they had been slain. Now, some, there's similarities, and this is where some people, I think, get troubled. They look at one aspect and say, okay, they're saved. And they might put them here and say, this is the church, and they'll get the timing all wrong if they do. The church has already been resurrected before this point. There's no need to clothe them. They're already clothed. They're already equipped with glorified bodies. These are not yet. These are more like Paul when he knew he would be clothed from on high. If he were to pass that, he would be clothed waiting for the rapture when they get the glorified body. And there's, as it were, not a naked soul there. You are clothed, and of course it's with the righteousness of Christ. But the souls who had been slain for the word of God. We're going to see that from the first seal right through. In fact, we're going to be introduced in chapter 7 when Sid speaks. We have the 144,000. Remember, there's no more Christians. Now, it might be some Bibles, but how are some of them going to hear? I'm not going to take his message, but it's this 144,000 that go out and are saved, almost like Paul, out of due time, one appointed, one who sees the truth, and to proclaim the coming king and kingdom. No longer are they a part of the church. So they're saved. You always need to be saved. You all need to be born again and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter which dispensation, that's always the truth. But they are not part of the body of Christ. They're not the church. They are tribulation saints. And some of those, they may hear from the 144,000 that go out, believe the word, see some of these signs that are happening, say, hey, I know this is the Lord. I know what the truth is. And they didn't need much more to convince them. But they will pay nothing, because who is the God of this world then? Satan and the Antichrist. And there will be totalitarianism as you've never seen as they start and ramp it up. And so they will die for the truth. They've been slain. There'll be later they're told to wait because they'll be associated with others who have probably heard also the 144,000, but also in Revelation 11 later when you hear about the two witnesses. They're going to be in the first part. Two witnesses that are in Jerusalem, and they give the gospel, and they're protected for a time. But many are convinced by this enough that they get saved. You see, these plagues, just like back in Egypt in the day, in those days, each plague that came, it intensified and intensified. But it was just like, in my mind, I almost envision a kind of a wine press, a thing that squeezes. And first you have all the grapes, and first squeeze, many. And it keeps going down until near the end, you have nothing but the dregs, the skins and all that kind of stuff left. But there has been that outflow from the press of it. And there'll be many who are saved through this time, but it keeps intensifying until near the end. All that's left is the very hard stuff, and that really needs to squeeze. And what a squeeze seal 7 is going to be. That one's just going to go exponential for the judgments. Undeniable that it is the Lord. They will even say it, but the Bible says they would not repent. They would not repent. They've sold their souls to the devil, believing a lie fully. They would not repent. And so these had been slain. There's in Revelation 7, 9, that'll be coming up for Sid's portion later on. There are a great multitude that's saved, and it's during this time, and it's opened that. And unfortunately, those who have waited, and this is a hard thing to talk about. It's not like we're going in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and we're looking at the blessings of being in the church. And many, like the apostles of old, when they asked the Lord to win, what are the signs of your coming? Like, in other words, is it right now? Like, right now, we're going to go in having a wrong idea. And many a believer, especially when you're young in the Lord, it's like, oh, this is fascinating stuff. Oh, I want to know the timeline and progress of all this thing. These are hard things. We're talking tons of suffering. It's not an easy thing to talk about, but it's real. This is it. The Lord told them, he gave, okay, this is what the reality of it is. Not happening really in your lifetime, but this is what's going to happen when it does happen. And this is it, the revelation to the Apostle John, this is what's going to happen. It will progress this way. And it's not easy, except there are those who are saved. These here who are under the altar waiting, they're saved. Not in the church, but they're saved. What is a nice way that they left? There will be hardness. And that's why, before the rapture, this is the day to get saved. Right now, don't wait to see, well, I'll see if this thing really is true. And all of a sudden, and all the ones that are born again are gone. And then the one left behind is like, whoa, I guess that was true. Yeah. And they can still get saved. Praise the Lord. He is the merciful God of prophecy. That's why he gives us this. Prepare yourself. Prepare. But it doesn't make it easier if the one left behind is not saved. They may get saved, but man, what a hard road that's going to be. But I believe martyr's grace at martyr's time. They will be strengthened for the time to make a witness. Just like these, they have been slain. A great multitude, we'll see in Revelation 7, 9 later, for the word of God. It's truth. They'll know the truth. It set them free. They get saved. So whether some had a message like this and then they know, or others, the 144,000, or some, the two witnesses, or some, a Bible that they have, whatever it is, they know this is true. And they trust the Lord. And because of the word of God, and they say, no, this is the word of God. They may have a test like those who were trying to flee the nation of Israel, and they had to say a certain word, and they couldn't pronounce the word, and that's how they picked them out, because they couldn't say it. They may be given an acid test. Is that the word of God? Is it the truth? Yes. And then they're killed. They were killed for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They had a testimony, and if you're still not there, you probably closed it, but Matthew 24, you see a little bit of this pictured in 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for the name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because the lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. He who endures to the end will be saved. There will be some who trust the Lord, are following him, are born again, tribulation saints, that they will go into physically into the millennial reign of Christ. And the sin curse will be lifted. And in that, so longevity is 10 times factor. But they'll go in. All the ones that go in at first, they're all saved. They're all saved. But they go in. They're not of the church, different role and function. But they go in, and there will be some who make it. A remnant, not many, but there'll be some. Others, there'll be these ones here who are waiting under the altar. And what do they see? Their plea in verse 10 of chapter 6. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" How long? Probably literally, like, until when? When is their call and cry? Some killed early, some a little bit later, some, as we'll see in chapter 7, later on, of every nation, tongue, and tribe. How long? Until when? Well, it'll be just the right time. It'll be just when it's all the fullness of time at the end will be how long. Oh, Lord. Interesting, it's not, oh, Father. Maybe it was one of the church, oh, Father, because we were told to pray that way, our Father. No, it's, oh, Lord. And it's not the normal word for Lord. That normal word is kurios. That's the normal word. But this is despotes, despot, but not in a negative sense. It's one who's a doulos, one who's a bond servant, a bond slave, and saying like, Master, Lord. You see the total reverence, of course, they have. They have a different relationship to Lord. He is their Lord, and it's as one who is sold out. They're totally sold out. For the word of God and for their testimony, they died. And they say, Lord, how long? How long, O Lord? I love they give two characteristics of it, holy and true. That's what the Lord is. The reason to judge is because he's holy. He is totally unique in that, more than just the idea of purity, but it's all there as well. He is holy. He will not permit unrighteousness to go unjudged. And God's timing is not according to our timing. We would say, okay, another 3.5 years, another 4 years, it's but a vapor of time. It'll go quickly. How long? Very soon. Very soon. It's coming. It's being fulfilled. Because he will judge unrighteousness. Holy and true. And he'll be appropriate in his judgment. He'll be judging and avenging. Matthew 25 talks about that. There will be an account. Not just at the great white throne, and everyone will give an account. No one gets away with anything. That's why you want to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's paid it. If not, the person will stand at a great white throne. No one gets away with anything. It's just the timing of it. For us, it seems long. It's not long. It will be accounted for. And he'll be true, appropriate in judgment. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? We have no need to worry about any. It will be totally just. Fairer than we could ever use the word fair for. It'll be righteous judgment. It will be right. Avenge our blood. The judgment of the nations. Because they say, for those who dwell, it's a present tense. Those who are now dwelling on the earth. That's another reason that this is just not looking to past history and past martyrs. And there was that. This is looking to right now, during the tribulation, those who are presently dwelling on the earth. When will you judge them? It'll be coming up very soon. It'll be happening. Those who dwell, unbelievers on the earth. Ones in his, who dwell on the idea, accepting the values that are going on. What was the value? Lawlessness. One thing that describes the time, as it was in the days of Noah, is violence. Huge violence, and this was evidence of it. But we see that they accept the values, the moral identification of what's going on. You want to see wokeism on steroids? There it's going to be blown out. Everything. Evil is good, and good is evil. That'll be the maxim of that day. For those who dwell on the earth, they had settled down. They dwelled fixedly. And so they cry, how long? It'll be very soon. And so we see the patience in verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren. So this is just before the midway point. There's still going to be more that are going to have to come through when that's fulfilled for the tribulation saints, who would be killed as they were, was completed. The white robe speaks of the symbolic imputed righteousness. Again, mentioning 2 Corinthians 5, like Paul, they were covered. They were waiting to for later for the resurrection. And so the answer is a little while longer, not till the second coming, where there would be other tribulation saints joining them, and then finally they would be resurrected, and they would be killed as they were. Chapter 7, a martyr's death. Chapter 13, the beasts of the sea, who overcame some of them. Again, chapter 13, the beasts of the earth, when they would not worship, they would die. And so there would be others killed as well, was completed. Completed is like completed a register. Check, check, check. To the last one, check. No more. It is done. And that's when you're going to see the Lord come. In Revelation 19, a mighty thing. So these seals, we see him, and he told his disciples, this is going to be the sign. People are going to know him. People are going to get saved. People will be saved during that time. More probably at the first to the end, because there's hardly any left. It just keeps. And that seventh seal, just exponential, the judgment, because they're so hardened. What did it take for them to finally release the Israelites? Death of the firstborn. The sixth seal, we see the cosmic disturbances. This is where it finally gets their attention. I believe it's near the first. First time they finally say, this is the finger of God. And then they kind of go off again. It doesn't take. Humans are fickle. Humans are fickle. And so it doesn't take them long to forget. It doesn't take them long to, you know, get confused again by their own lying souls. But we see here in verse 12, I looked when he opened. Remember who's all doing this. This is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. And this is the sixth one, only one left. And that seal, the title to everything in his rule is complete. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as. Now, we're going to notice six cosmic and earthly disturbances. The first one is literal, and I think it's going to happen. And the sixth one's literal in the sense of what it says is actually going to happen as it says. The other, look for the word as or like, means something's happening, but it's the appearance as. So it's not describing the exact thing that's actually happening. It's what it looks like's happening, but something's happening. Okay, it's not that it's not happening. These things are happening. But the very thing, and I think they go in order. When you see them, they go in order what causes everything to the end, that this is the seal that gets their attention, as it were. And there was a great earthquake. And it'll be a great earthquake, but this is one of the first ones, the first one that really gets their attention. There's four listed in the book of Revelation. The last one, there's never one like it before or after. It's the big one. It's the finale, like at the fireworks. This one really does it. And every time you have God in his holiness come, and some things, there's the shaking of the earth, there's earthquake. You see when the Lord resurrected, you see when the Lord came on Mount Sinai, there's the tremoring of the earth. Anyways, so there was the earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Now, when there's earthquake, and there's, just think about when there's fissures and things open, because you're going to see what happens, there is a lot of volcanic ash that goes up in the air. And so even back in 1970, there were some in Southern America that it affected. Some of these things that were looked as like that, that happened. There was a darkening as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. You know, it wasn't dripping and all that kind of, it's like, it had appearance. And again, with this volcanic stuff, because anyways, even back in 1970, it made it a red appearance. That happened, but something's happening, like, and this is really happening, but it's like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree that drops its late figs, which are hard when it is shaken by a mighty wind. So untimely, it wasn't a time. And I believe that the stars of heaven here as what happened are the meteorites, comets, or things that are just coming from the atmosphere, but things get their attention. They see it from every aspect. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Again, some describe some of these things with the ash, the way it moves because of the wind. It looks like it's a rolling up, but something happens. It looks like this to John, and I believe it's because of the earthquake and as it proceeds. And this one is real. It's not as like. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Great tectonic movement. And because of this, there's the power of wrath. It's the first aspect. They really get their attention. This is just not some natural consequence. This is of God. And again, it's for the purpose of getting some saved. Got to get their attention. They got to see that they can't give a reasonable explanation anymore that this is what will finally happen. And we're going to have there that the people of wrath says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Makes you think of all those silos and stuff people are trying to hide in, but they're trying to hide from what's happening. Some of it would be reason to hide, but it later what they give testimony to, they hid themselves. H.B. Sweet said, what sinners dread most is not death, but the revealed presence of God. That's what they're going to dread most. The revealed presence of God. And what would be, and what would they say? Verse 16, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and squish us to little bugs. No. And hide us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This are the unbelievers. This is where they finally say, okay, they know where it's actually come from. The two witnesses have been speaking. The 144,000 have been speaking. They know exactly who this is from now. They give witness and testimony that him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They give evidence of this. Hide us from. So like Pharaoh, did even acknowledged at a certain point that it was God of the Jews. But he did not repent. He had regret. And what did he want done? Moses, pray unto your God and remove the effects because of their sin. He did not repent. What he wanted was removal of consequence and judgment. Does that sound any different today? Oh, I have a certain effect because of my choice and my sin. And what I want is it just give me a pill, do something so it removes the effect. Not that I want to stop what I'm doing because it's against the way we're made morally and many other ways. No, just to remove the effect. That's regret. That's not repentance. You can acknowledge the truth of it all you want, where it came from, truthfully, where it, what has caused whatever ailment or consequence there is. But hide. Hide us from. And so this is where I believe, just like in Exodus 8, where they recognized the finger of God, and it wasn't much later, and he would not let the people go. And there wouldn't be true repentance. Soon it would be scientifically explained away, even though it sounds preposterous, and their sinful soul will go with it, hardening their hearts. So God will have to send something later and wait till they open that seventh seal, as they say. The wrath of the Lamb. Imagine that. They didn't say, oh, Mother Nature, what you have done. You know, oh, climate change. Look what's happened. The wrath of the Lamb. And we'll see later on, there's two other times they, from their own lips, acknowledge who it's coming from, and it says they would not repent. God will send another thing, squish anyone else that's willing to repent. to the very end. One more squeeze of God's winepress. And so finally, you have, they're powerless against the wrath. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? The day is not a 24-hour period. This day is that program, that event that will happen. And in Matthew 24, verse 8, we're talked about the earthquake. And this is the beginning of sorrow. It's just the beginning. It went through those same seals and said, this is just the beginning of sorrows. And it will be for us when we go into that last seal, when it finally breaks forth. Who shall flee from the wrath to come? Time I can't go through over like usual, but Romans 1, 18, if you're writing anything down. Ephesians 5, 6, Colossians 3, 6, and John 3, 36 deal about the wrath of God. We're not appointed under the wrath of God, but mankind is. The sons of disobedience unto the wrath of God because of sin. But there is an answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Receive him. Acknowledging your sin, there's nothing you can do. And when you rest your soul in him, you'll be free from the wrath of God to come. That's the message we have to preach because it's coming. And once this thing starts, things will happen. They'll be in a different situation. Who's able to stand? Well, the ones under the altar were white robes, imputed righteousness. They're able to stand. They're able to be with the Lord. Who is able to stand? 144,000 would be able to stand. They would take his measure. That comes next. That's Sid's discussion, Lord willing, next week. But we'll just look briefly at the fifth and sixth seal. Only one seal left. And we're going to have some parenthesis. We're going to have some topical discussion. Who, for the fifth seal, who witnessed to these people? Well, we're going to see who they were and what will happen. And then you'll have a few other biographical. It's not chronological. It's biographical. Kind of get an overview. Who are these individuals? And then you're going to have demonstrated that seventh seal and how it turns into trumpets and bowls and then the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, it's an ominous thing to look at these judgments, to see the effect it will have upon the earth, upon mankind, how billions will be reduced because of hardness of heart. Yet others, many, as we'll see in the next chapter, will be saved. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word and who the Lord Jesus is, the salvation we can have alone in him. Help us. Again, to tell others the good news that today is the day of salvation, not to wait, that your word has given all that is needed for life and godliness. So we thank you, our Father. Again, as we know, you give a blessing for being under the sound of the word, but also applying this word. We pray we might do that to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.